if God is as much his word as the word is God, then the respect that we pay to God is the same respect we pay to his word and all the working of it and everything we do with it. But how do we get to the point to even understand that his word is as much him as he is his word? Because just by the fact that we wonder about it shows us how deceptively, cunningly abusive the adversary has been in bastardizing God's word. Even when you go to the theological halls of greatness, step into the most magnanimous church building, you wonder, isn't that horrible? And so by learning God's word like this, we will see enough, at least, for our hearts to be back where they need to be in respect for God and for his word. So, what started all of it? Well, we know what started all of it, that punk Lucifer, and it started up in heaven. Started getting the other angels to question, and then took a third of them with him. So, it's been going on a long time. But there had to be a starting point of when this stuff happened that we can document from God's word, and it is in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26. And so we're going to start there as we study who is the word. And this will take probably three or four teachings. And so I'm just going to do who is the word 1, 2, 3, 4, and I'll work on keeping them to around 30 or 35 minutes. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. This is a springboard verse for the co-equal and coexisting people that are pushing the doctrine, believing and pushing the doctrine that Jesus and God are coexistent and co-equal, that Jesus has always been here, that he can do the same things as God, that he's co-equal with God, he can do the same things, and that he's always been here, either in spirit or some other form from the beginning. But what we've learned already, which you've been studying, is that he was in God's foreknowledge, progenosko. We'll get back into that a tiny bit this morning, but I pretty much covered what's necessary, I know, already in the previous teaching. That he was with God in his foreknowledge. And we're going to further that this morning. And the people that substantiate or hold these beliefs of coexisting and co-equal, they take little bits of scripture and they isolate them. They don't study the context. They don't study used before. They don't take God's word and let it speak for itself. And they certainly don't research it. And I shared these before. I'll share them every teaching. I want you to get them. There's seven steps to biblical accuracy when you're researching the word. And that's a careful, systematic, and very patient study and investigation into God's word. It's just like if you were studying any other subject. You just can't blow through it. You got to digest it. You got to work it. And that's what biblical research is. And the Bible is our primary source of faith and practice. We've learned that there's Book of Enoch, Jasher, and all the giants, and there's just different books that have been pulled out and leaving us 66 books. And we know that those are just as valid. And if we can document their validity by what they're saying showing up in the 66 books that we use as our primary source of faith and practice, then we can use them. All scripture has to be in harmony with other scripture. We just have to understand that. Because God's word is God-breathed. God-breathed is theopneustos, the Greek word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's in Timothy 3:16. Inspiration, in spirit, inspire, inspiration, is given by inspiration of God. God is Theos. It means the mighty one, because there's other usages for God. And then Pneustos, to breathe. Pneuma, spirit. Breath, God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. And so this God breathed means it came right out of his mouth. And that's what we want to get back to. And it takes time to get back to that. Not our fault. We didn't F up the word. Other people did. Well-meaning people, by the way. But they were biased by the impregnation of unbelief in their whole cultures. And that does affect how people translate. And so others have even furthered that. And they've isolated bits and pieces of God's word and said, this is what God's word says. And it's not. And so in these seven steps to biblical accuracy, you've got the individual word. It's got to be understood. You got to know at least what the word is that you're studying. Just what even secular and biblical definition of it is, be it Greek or be it Hebrew. New Testament, Old Testament. The word, number two, the words must fit in the verse. They've got to fit there. There's a lot of forgeries and there's a lot of additions and deletions. And you go to the Stevens Greek text and find 99% of that kind of stuff. Number three, the verse must fit with the immediate context. There's a context right there. Just like when we were talking on the phone this morning, we talked about Ephesians 3:16 to 18. About what the context it was. And then there's number four, that immediate context that you're looking at as you read the verses right there. They've got to flow with a remoter context. So you go back a couple of chapters, read forward a couple of chapters, and that's how you work the word. You don't just go to one verse and say, this is what it means, or you don't go take three words out of it and say, this is what it means, and this is what the isolators have done. This is what the bit people, they isolate bits of scripture. And then number five, the words must be understood in light of to whom it's written. And we know that it's written to Jews, Gentiles, or Church of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. Yeah, the epistles are written to the Church of God. Gentiles, Romans, what about Jews? The whole freaking Old Testament. So when there's a discrepancy show up, it's because of who it's written to, and it doesn't apply to who it's not written to. And so that's why people have gotten so fouled up in God's word. They say it's all written to us and it's not. Yeah. Number six, words, they must be understood in light of Orientalisms, biblical customs and mannerisms applicable at that time when it was written. Not when the King James boys translated the text in 1611, but the originals, the uncials, the cursives, the most original manuscripts were written that we can find. And the most original ones we can find go back to 200 or 300 AD. And they were copied from more original ones. And so some of those 200 or 300 AD manuscripts are more accurate than other 200 or 300 AD manuscripts because they were copied from more accurate manuscripts written before them. Does that make sense? But that's how it is. Anyway, that's a process of working the word. You got to understand a lot of those Orientalisms and customs and mannerisms. And finally, number seven, words must be understood in light of the figures of speech. Bollinger has a figure of speech book. There's over 212 figures of speech, and there's up to 40 varieties and types within each of those. Good example, ellipsis, which is omission of something for the purpose of something. There's up to 40 varieties of ellipsis alone out of those 212 figures of speech in God's word. You want to talk about a lifetime of study and a doctorate? Man. Anyway, that's that, but so the bit makers and the isolators, they springboard off Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, let man, plural, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creepeth on the earth. God had dominion before that. And he says, let's make man And let's make man look like us. And what we're seeing, and we've been understanding, is that there's 24 elders in Revelation. And also, it's in the Old Testament too. There's a council that God goes before. And he's not subject to them. They're subject to him. But they're involved with what God wants to do. God loves his angels being involved with him, the spirit men. And he said, I want to make man. He's not going to be an angel, but he's going to look like us, and he's not going to have spirit, except I put it in him, and it's going to be conditional. And, you know, we know this from studying God's word with Adam and Eve. But God just laid all this out, and they're going, oh my God, this is great. You know, we know that the angels shouted for joy in Job when God created the heavens and the earth. The angels were here before God created the heavens and the earth. They were there in the beginning. This all ties in. It's all so important to understand. And so the scope, the development of the scope and understanding of our general knowledge is huge. It's a part of what we do as we gain specific knowledge by working the minute details of God's word. And this type of working of God's word, it's not cut out for everybody. Most will fall short and never do it. They'll go by what they'll go on the coattails of what some great man says and just mouth what they're saying and not having worked the word themselves. And you know that's true if they are teaching error, because you can't find it in the original God-breathed word. That means the original God-breathed word was not worked, studied. So people are just mouthing off what other people say. And I just walk away from that. They can have that one. But let us make man in our own image, us, our. And these isolators interpret that to say God in conjunction with Jesus Christ, God co-equal with Jesus Christ, God coexisting with Jesus Christ, and that they're together, us and our. And that's not referring to that. It's referring to those 24 elders. That's the best that we can see right now, because we know that Jesus was only with God in his foreknowledge until he became manifested in the senses realm. And you think that that's pretty cool, though, because God's word was only in his foreknowledge until it became manifested in the senses realm via spoken words that were then written down. Man had to learn how to write and all that. And then it became manifested in the senses realm. So as God's people act, he becomes manifested by way of what they're doing for him. That's why I love the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning the spirit. That's where we get the revelation information on the specifics of what to do in times where we have no idea what to do. Other than that, we have the written word that tells us how to live. Because that's revelation also. Anyway, it's revealed. And that God did that, it's stunning. It's stellar. But this scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it's no proof of Jesus' existence in the beginning. Yeah, this minimal, it's used to indicate the magnanimousness, the magnitude of God, and who work with him to bring about all the things that we have. The heavens and the earth, and then making man, made, forming, created man. Sure. Yeah. God's word, the Bible, and God has bent over backwards to do this, to teach us that there's only one true God, that God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. To the word. We have the word. It's the word of God. We have that. And we want to make dang diddly dang sure that it's the rightly divided word of God. So we as workmen of God's word, and Preston, I applaud you for what you're doing, because your heart's desire is to love God and to learn his word and to make that word known. It's very few people that ever step up to that plate. And I see that in your life. You're one of those men. You want to do it. And God will honor that. He wants you to take that word of reconciliation and reconcile people back to him, to get them back out of the devil's power. and set them apart by Christ for the heavenly realm. That's what we do. But it takes the right words to do that. It takes God's word to do that. And so God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Well, Jesus Christ is gone. Now it's our job. Reconciling the world unto God. Sure. So God was in Christ. Christ wasn't in God. God was in Christ. And then number two, that God is spirit. John 4:24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we know that he can manifest as spirit man. It's a whole different realm, though, but it looks like man, just like angels. They're created spirit men. We were made form and created. And finally, we have our threefold being back, because we were just body and soul before we got born again. And then we received a gift of the Holy Spirit that completed us, body, soul, and spirit. Yeah. And so, aside from this we business in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and mark that verse carefully, the next one that the isolating bits people pull out of the whole Word of God is John chapter 1 and verse 1. And that's going to be the focus of our study as we're working these things. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, what does Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 say? It actually starts out with the word God. God, in the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. Right? God, in the beginning. And then the John 1:1 isolator people, you know what they say about John 1:1? Let me read it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is how they read and interpret it. In the beginning was God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Ghost. All three were with God, and all three were God. Well, the verse doesn't even say that. It doesn't even come close to saying that. And by working it, we'll see that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. So this question of John 1:1 is, who is the Word, or what is the Word? Logos is the Greek word L-O-G-O-S, logos. The verb form is logizomai. It means to logic or reason something. They logizomai'd about the word. And then when you see that in the word, the other usage for word is rhema, R-H-E-M-A. They logizomai'd about the rhema, about the words in the word. And the words in the word show who is the Logos, which is the originator and the original word, concept, idea, everything that goes with it. That's why you want to learn figures of speech, customs, Orientalisms, how the word was written. You want to understand the King James English, because it is the most direct translation of the Stevens Greek text. The Stevens Greek text had seven scholars that worked the Estrologilo Aramaic and wrote the Greek translation of the Estrologilo Aramaic, and it's in the Stevens Greek text. It has all seven of their opinions, whether they thought something was added, deleted, what it really meant, and it puts it right there in the scripture book that it's part of. That Stephen's Greek text is what the King Jimmy Boys in 1611 translated from into English. That's why we go by the King James translation, the 1611 version. You don't want to go by any other versions, because they were translated from the 1611 version. They did not necessarily go back to the Stephen's Greek text and translate from that. And all of the new Bibles that are out, almost without exception, with very few exceptions, and the exceptions would be little parts and bits of the Bible, were translated from the King James 1611 English. And so you've got watered down versions out there. That's why I don't go by the new this and the living that. And I go by the King James. I don't want somebody's opinion of what they think King James English means. So that right there is the basics of it. But then you got to know this stuff, because you're asking yourself the question, Who is the Word? What is the Word? What is the Logos? Well, Genesis 1:1 plainly says God in the beginning. And he was in the beginning. In the beginning is in arche, the Greek word. It means the very beginning and the planning origination beginning. And then time after that, he created the heavens and the earth. So we know that God was first, and God in the first word in the Bible says God. God has gone out of his way to let us know that he was in the beginning. He was the only one in the beginning. God, he himself alone. And so all of his thoughts, all of his ideas, all of his concepts were with him in the beginning. That's his foreknowledge. That's, you know, we say he knew before, he just knew. But we have to look at it from our finite mind, progenosko. God foreknew Jesus Christ. So he knew, but then he also knew how it was going to play out. That's the beauty of it. And that's because of God's omniscience. And we need to give him that credit, that he is omniscient, that he can see everything, that he knows past, present, and future, and to give him glory for that. Instead of questioning, is this godly or is this what's really going to happen? We just know that it's true and that it is. And so we can sum it up in progenosko, foreknowledge. Yeah. But in the beginning, in arche, in the beginning, the very first, there was God and God alone. There was not God and Jesus. There was not God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, these three all co-equal and agree in one. So when you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, oh, same word as Genesis 1:1, was the Word. Could we not equivalate was the Word to was God? Yes, we can. As a minimal, we can do that. Yeah, so God alone was from the beginning. That's the number one thing, the number one foundational principle that we begin by understanding. So the next question, we'll get back more into it, but the next question is, how does God, and I love this, how does God, who is Spirit, communicate himself as the Logos? As the Logos, how does he communicate with man, who is flesh, five senses, the two-plane? Yeah, definitely not three-dimensional. Human beings communicate with each other by way of symbols, by way of words. Spoken words, pictures, sign language. It's these symbols that communicate ideas and thoughts, right? That they're called languages. We know them. Hangul, great example of it. However, this is the rub. The Spirit, God, the Spirit cannot communicate with mind, with senses, or reason. Why? Because the Spirit and reason, the senses, are two very separate and very well-defined entities or categories. And so there's a block there between the natural man, the man of body and soul, the five senses man, and God, who is Spirit, who is the Word. So how do you overcome the block? How do you get through it? John chapter 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Isn't that the coolest thing? You see, the Spirit and the flesh, at minimal, they're in two different realms. And each one, they have to stay in their boundaries. They can't go out of their, well, the flesh can't go out of its boundary unless it has Spirit help. And the Spirit is not supposed to go out of its boundary, but those stupid freaking Nephilim fallen angel watchers did, right? And they merged themselves with the flesh. And we came up with the Titans and the horrificness that ensued. And it was so bad that God finally did a flood and got rid of it. And it's never come back to the same degree. And it stayed 99% underground. And the Nephilim that are out there, and they are out there, they're underground in caves and running around hiding, scared and heightened, waiting for that day when the process finishes, when the fallen watches are released and these other events start. And that is not going to start until Jesus Christ comes back for us. There's things that are starting, but that whole series of events in Revelation, it's held in abeyance. We hold it in abeyance. And we think about the wind blowing where it listeth. You go outside to take the kids outside and they feel the wind on their face. Say, where'd that come from? And they go, it came from that direction, Daddy, because, you know, they're feeling it come at them, but they don't know where it started from. And yet we learn in some of the other books that there's places where the wind does start from. Yeah, that God sets it up. And the Spirit inside of us, the gift of Holy Spirit, when you get born again, it comes and goes. It goes out, searches the deep things of God. It helps us. It's inside of us. It had to come into us. If we would die before Jesus Christ came back, it goes somewhere. You see, that's the working of it. We don't go anywhere. And that's another lie that's been propounded. We don't go anywhere. We stay inside of the five senses man boundaries. We can't go anywhere. Not until that is all changed with our new bodies. And we have to have those new bodies. That's why people don't give God the credit for who he is, what he's doing, how magnanimous. They always downplay everything about God, everything that he does, including our new bodies and the boundaries that have kept us limited to not being able to leave these boundaries being fixed and bridged when we get the new bodies. Oh, it's crazy, isn't it? Well, spirit can only communicate with spirit. It can only communicate with that which it is. The flesh can only communicate with that which it is. Dogs communicate with dogs. Elephants communicate with elephants. You can train an elephant to do something, whatever, a monkey or whatever, but it's still not, even in the genus, there's not a crossover of what can happen. Any kind of crossover would be because of the ability to train and of things perceived. The spirit is the same way. You can't make yourself spiritual when people try to do that. What a load of crap. Spirit can communicate with spirit only. That's the way it is. And flesh, by way of the five senses, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, hearing, can communicate only with the senses or in the material realm. So how does God overcome it? How does he overcome these communication barriers? Because they truly are communication barriers. And that's where we're going to start now getting into the meat of what this is all about. Yeah, God, been going on 25 minutes already. Good Lord. God, who is spirit, manifests himself to men in three ways. Number one, which is in Numbers, by his spirit, which was upon special people in the Old Testament. Sure, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him. It's the same spirit that we have, but with them, it was upon them. With us, it's inside of us, unconditional, but took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So they were able to do the manifestations. All seven of them, with two exceptions, speaking in tongues and speaking in tongues with interpretation, which were not available until the day of Pentecost. Yeah, Jesus couldn't even do them. But the other seven, you can. Prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, gifts of healing. Sure, that's what these guys did. Verse 26, but there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them also. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. Whatever, they couldn't make it to the tabernacle. The camel taxi broke down or whatever. They couldn't get to the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp, because when the Spirit of God moves, when it happens, then you can immediately manifest it. Boy, this is a big lie out there, and I got to take a tangent just for a second. So many people push that you can't speak in tongues now, that the manifestations went out with the apostles, that it's not available to do them anymore. It was just there for those people in the first city. They have this whole bucket of lies they teach because they don't have the believing to manifest and do them. But these two men were not even in the tabernacle with the other elders, and they were able to prophesy and give words of prophecy. which are words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. It was blessing God's people with the words they were saying. And God wanted them to do this. Anyway, and so it says the next verse, 27, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, "Oh my God, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, one of his young men answered and said, "My Lord Moses, you've got to stop those two men, Eldad and Medad. Forbid them. Don't let them do it. They're not here in the tabernacle with us. They didn't do it the right way." You know what Moses said to him? Verse 29, and Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Are you like jealous for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon all of them." Moses had, he had it down. He saw what it was about. And that's what God wanted. He wanted it back with Adam and Eve. And then they went and immediately blew it. And now it's coming back a little bit. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ came and lived perfectly, redeemed us from the law, the day of Pentecost happened, that every man, woman, and child, because God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, that all can manifest, and yet who even knows how to do it? Sick. And yet Moses had it right. Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets. Yeah, and so that's how God communicates. That's one of the ways. He put his spirit upon them. And it was only upon those who he put it on. Most of the people in the children of Israel did not have spirit upon them. They were five senses people living according to a law that was given to Moses, written down, and then they could do it. That's how God communicated with the law. And people vaunt the Old Testament law up above the epistles and say, "This is God's word. We've got to do that." They give God credit for that, but then they've got the administration wrong now. So it doesn't apply and it doesn't work. You got to get to whom correct. Got to do that. It just oodles of confusion. People's whole cultures, whole nations live in ways that are gone. They're not even to be lived according to anymore. And so only a few people had spirit upon them. And then the other way in conjunction is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. It's no longer upon, and we actually talked about this on the phone this morning, the spirit in the inner man. It's the Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that God would make known unto you what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Moses' desire coming to pass that all of the Lord's people could do it. Yeah, and we are the Lord's people, God. We are God's people, the Lord God. We are his people. Yes, and we can do that. It's one of the greatest things we can do is to manifest a gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the first way that God manifests himself to men. The second way is by his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. This was Saul on the road to Damascus, killing more Christians before he got born again. And Jesus appeared to him. He saw him. He heard the voice. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And I only just shared this one verse. I mean, all the times in the Gospels with Jesus and his ministry and what he did and how he ministered God's word. So the number two way is by his own begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, by his word, both the written and the spoken. Sure, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, all scripture is given by theopneustos, inspiration of God. And all scripture is profitable for doctrine. All scripture is profitable for reproof. All scripture is profitable for correction, which is instruction in righteousness. God's word is instruction in righteousness, and it's God breathed. It came from God. First of all, it came from him. Holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and then they wrote it down. So it was spoken and then written. These are the three ways that God manifests himself to men: by his Spirit on the Old Testament prophets upon them, and which is in us now, by his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and by his spoken and written word. Yeah, baby. Yeah. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. You see, the holy men of God, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so that's what blows my mind, is that it was written and then spoken. And that is the third way of the spoken word came first. They spake as they were moved, and then they wrote it down. Sure. Paul wrote most of the epistles when he was in prison, by the way. You see, God had to use some kind of a concrete form for the five senses men to recognize. They had to recognize it. And so it had to be in the words of how they understood their language, and it had to be in the written form of how they understood the writing of their language. Yeah. And then man, by his natural senses, could understand this revealing of God's word, of God revealing of himself to mankind. Isn't that beautiful how that God did that? So when John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, it's the revealed Word that was with God. In the beginning was the Word, God in the beginning. So in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God. What Word? The spoken and then the written Word. Yeah, it refers to that manifested revealed Logos. It's that written Word that's come to us through the Bible, you know, the 66 books. Of the book of Jasher, book of Enoch, and the different books that, even though they've been ripped out, they're still part of God's word. Yeah. And the created word, which is Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the word, and the revealed word was with God. Jesus Christ, revealed word. It was with God in his foreknowledge. And that's why I wanted to look up a couple usage of the progenosko. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did progenosko, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He foreknew us. Yeah, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, the world foundations were after God being in the beginning, because God was always here. And so he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we were in God's foreknowledge also. Yes. Yeah, we were in God's foreknowledge also. And so you think about, well, how was this revealed word with God? Well, just like I just said, in his foreknowledge. That is the answer. Love it. And then the God's omniscience is so big. He's so big. He knows all things. That's why he can know from before the foundation of the world that the man, Adam and Eve, that he formulated and created would sin. He knew that Jesus Christ would redeem man. He didn't make him redeem man. Always up to the individual to live for God. He knew from before the foundation of the world that it would be possible for man to be born again, to believe God's word, and he'd receive. So he knows our end as well as our beginning. Yeah, that's why John chapter 1 verse 1 literally says the revealed word was with God in his foreknowledge. The revealed word was later to be manifested in writing as the Bible and in the flesh as Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Well, no. He had a plan. He had it figured out. And so the revealed word, and then the revealed word with Jesus Christ. But you got to make it really clear. How was Jesus Christ with God in the beginning? And not co-equal, not coexisting, all that crap. How was he? Well, he was in the same way that the written word was with him, namely in God's foreknowledge. That's the reason that Jesus Christ is the Word and is called the Logos in the Word, and He is because He's part of God's plan of redemption. See, God is the author of His plan. Jesus Christ did not write the Bible. It wasn't His own ideas. There's no co-equal coexisting at all with that. I'll show you that. He was the agent that carried out the author's plan. God is the author, Jesus Christ, agent. Secret agent man, la-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, secret agent man. And the subject of the entire Bible is God, who revealed Himself through the written and spoken Word, and then most completely in His Son, Jesus Christ, man's Redeemer. Yeah, so that's how it lays out. As you see, in the Old Testament, God had Jesus Christ in His foreknowledge, because there's a process, and that process had not come into fruition until Mary got pregnant. Yeah, God impregnated her egg. And then 9 months later, everything has a process. We just need to give it the time. So Jesus Christ was in God's foreknowledge. And also, this is cool, in the foreknowledge of God's people. So when God lets known His foreknowledge, then the people have foreknowledge. They know something's going to happen, and then they can look forward to it. That's how foreknowledge works. That's how the progenosko works. And as God reveals the prophetic revelation to them, that's how it works. He's already done that with us. We're looking forward to Him coming, Jesus Christ coming back. Yeah. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ was born that He came into existence. No coexistence. Foreknowledge only. And get them to prove that it's not true. Get them to prove that everything that I just told you is not true. Well, actually, I wouldn't wish that on anybody, because it's just a bunch of lies. But when Jesus Christ was born, that's when He came into existence. That's when God's foreknowledge became a reality. And isn't that beautiful? Yes, it is. Isn't that? And so literally, the revealed Word was with God in His foreknowledge. The revealed Word was later to be manifested in writing as the Bible and in the flesh as Jesus Christ. Yes. And so when we've been only staying in John chapter 1, verse 1, but if we skip forward to verse 14 of John chapter 1, and this is where I'll stop now, and the Word was made flesh. How was it made flesh? But it had to go through a process. It had to be done by believing. Mary said, "Be it done unto me according to thy will, according to thy word, according to thy wish, according to thy desire." That's how God communicated. And then God could act, and then He created seed, and the Word was made flesh. And then you had the 9-month gestation period, right? Baby Jesus was born. And then He dwelt among us. And then we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And this was in the fullness of time. When it came, Jesus Christ, who was God's communication of Himself in the flesh, He was born. Yeah. And then we go back to verse 2 of John chapter 1. The same was in the beginning with God. You see, verse 2 is a repetition of verse 1. The same, the revealed Word, was in the beginning with God. It's a repetition of verse 1 to establish what has been said. It's so big. It's so huge. And it's God doubling a revelation in the Word. It establishes its absoluteness. That's where we'll stop now, and then we'll get into more the next teaching. Love you, man.